Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Rebuild and Renew the Post-Exilic Books. And now we're looking at the introduction to the post-exilic period. As mentioned in the preface, Old Testament history clusters around two watersheds, the Exodus from Egypt and the exile to Babylon. All five of the books we are studying were written in Judah during what is known as the post-exilic period, that is, the 100 years or so that follows the return from exile that began about 537 BC. If you're just getting familiar with the Old Testament, it is important to see where these books fall within the scope of Bible history. So there are the patriarchs, the Exodus, the conquest and judges, the monarchy, the exile. And here's where the post-exilic period comes, 537 to about 430 BC, which includes the rebuilding of the temple and walls of Jerusalem. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was written about 430 BC. And then comes the intertestamental period, the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and finally the early church. Last books of the New Testament were probably written about 95 AD. We're studying five books in this series: Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Here's a quick overview so you can see where we're going. We're studying five books in this series: Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Here's a quick overview so you can see where we're going. Instead of progressing in the order of the books as they appear in the Bible, I've arranged the lessons in approximate chronological order. Here's what we'll cover in the 10 lessons. 1. Returning to rebuild the temple, Ezra 1 through 6. This historical passage covers the period from Cyrus's proclamation and includes the return of the first group from Babylon about 537 BC. The rebuilding of the temple, work stoppages due to enemies, and the completion and dedication of the temple about 515 BC. 2. Realigning priorities, Haggai, chapters 1 and 2. This is a short prophetic book of four prophecies given about 520 BC, designed to encourage the Jewish leaders to get started again on rebuilding the temple. 3. Encouragement for the builders, Zechariah 1 through 6. Zechariah is a longer prophetic book that I've broken up into two lessons. The first lesson contains prophecies given about 520 BC designed to encourage the Jews to complete the temple project. Zechariah's prophecies come with some rather bizarre images to interpret. 4. Visions of the Messiah, Zechariah 7-14. The second half of Zechariah contains four prophecies without a specific date. These point to the coming Messiah, a call to righteousness, an indictment of false shepherds, the final battle, and the New Jerusalem. 5. Confession and Repentance, Ezra 7-10. After studying the prophecies leading up to the completion of the temple, we return to Ezra's narrative. Ezra leads a new caravan of Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem about 458 BC. Then we see how Ezra deals with the people's sins of intermarrying with non-believers. 6. Nehemiah's Prayer, Nehemiah 1:1-2:8. Nehemiah hears of the plight of Jerusalem and offers a prayer to God that can serve as a model for us of a prayer of confession and intercession. We see a tough spiritual leader in action. Lesson 7, Restoring the Wall, Nehemiah 2:9-7:73. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down. Nehemiah organizes resources and teams, then completes the task in 52 days, all amidst stiff opposition from Judah's enemies. But Nehemiah has to deal with intermarriage with non-Jews again. 8. Repentance and Revival. This is Nehemiah 8-13. Now Ezra takes center stage again by reading and explaining God's law to the entire nation. The result is a genuine spiritual revival and a final celebration of the completion of the wall. Lesson 9, sincere worship, and the covenant of marriage, Malachi 1 and 2. Now we move to the prophet Malachi, who writes sometime between 460 and 430 BC. His first three prophecies concern the need for sincere worship and faithfulness to a covenant of marriage rather than easy divorces. And lesson 10, tithing and the day of the Lord, based on Malachi 3 and 4. We conclude with Malachi's last three prophecies concerning purifying God's people, faithfulness in tithing, and the future day of judgment, when the wicked are punished and the righteous vindicated. A final promise looks forward to John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. So here's a quick guide to the exiles of Israel and Judah. The superpowers that conquered Israel and Judah, both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, dealt with rebellious kings by destroying their cities and deporting thousands of their leaders to other places in the empire, leaving the local populations poor and leaderless. Let's look at these exiles. The Assyrian captivity began about 740 BC and extended to 722 BC. Assyria conquered many cities in both Judah and Israel, though not Jerusalem. They began to deport into exile people from the northern kingdom of Israel beginning about 740 BC. When Samaria, the capital, fell after a three-year siege, thousands more were deported. Most of these exiled Jews assimilated into the peoples of the lands where they were taken and never returned in any large numbers. The Assyrians went another step and brought displaced peoples from other regions to settle in Israel. Those Israelites that remained retained a kind of Yahweh worship that had mixed with worship of pagan gods of the land and of the displaced persons brought by the Assyrians. This group was known as the Samaritans, who opposed those who returned to exile from Babylon and were still rejected by the Jews in Jesus' day. The Babylonian captivity began 604 to 587 BC. The Babylonians, who succeeded the Assyrians as a superpower, conquered rebellious Judah and sought to subdue it by three deportations in 604 BC, 597 BC, and finally in 587 BC, when Jerusalem was finally destroyed and all the leaders exiled, leaving only the poorest in the land. The Jewish faith, however, experienced a renewal while in exile, a return to observance of the Mosaic Law. Though many Jews eventually prospered in Babylon and had no desire to return, many longed to return to their Jerusalem and rebuild their temple, the center of their faith, and the sacrificial system of remitting guilt. Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus II to historians, is known as Cyrus the Great because he is founder of the Achaemenid Empire. In 559 BC, he receives from his father reign over the minor Persian kingdom of Anshan, which is now southwestern Iran. Cyrus is ambitious. His kingdom is a vassal of the overlord Astyages, who rules over the vast Median Empire. But Cyrus rebels. By 550 BC, he has captured the capital at Ecbatana and overthrown Astyages, taking control of all the vassal kingdoms of the Medes, uniting them with the Persian kingdoms, and forging the great Medo-Persian Empire that lasts for more than 200 years. Next, he turns his attention to putting down a rebellion in Assyria. Finally, he turns to Babylon. For more details, see Appendix 4, the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylon is ruled by Nabonidus, who rules from 556 to 539 BC. He isn't much interested in governing or commanding the army. Instead, he spends years at a time away from the capital city pursuing his hobbies. He leaves his son Belshazzar to command the army and rule in Babylon as co-regent. The Babylonian Empire, strong under Nebuchadnezzar, is now growing old and weak. Moreover, there are rumors of the rising power of the neighboring Medo-Persians, united 549 to 546 under Cyrus the Great. After putting down a rebellion in Assyria, Cyrus now turns his attentions to the once great Babylonian Empire. In October 539 BC, a great battle occurs at Opis, a regional capital located at a crossing of the Tigris River, 47 miles north of the city of Babylon. The Babylonian army is attacked by Cyrus's Medo-Persian army of overwhelming numbers, delivering the Babylonians a crushing defeat. Almost immediately, the nearby city of Sippar, less than 40 miles north of Babylon, surrenders. And in a short period of time, the Medo-Persian army is at the gates of Babylon. Though accounts differ, it seems that Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians without a fight. Daniel's account of the handwriting on the wall of the royal palace describes the swiftness of Babylon's fall. Daniel the prophet is summoned to interpret the cryptic words on the wall. He declares, "This is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Daniel 5:26-28. God's execution of this sentence is swift. Daniel 5:30-31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Overnight, the vast Babylonian empire is under the control of Cyrus the Great, and things change rapidly for the Jewish exiles. A remnant of the Jewish community in Babylon returned in several migrations beginning about 537 BC, led by Zerubbabel, grandson of Jehoiakim, a former king of Judah, and Jeshua, the high priest. We're told that another company came with Ezra about 458 BC. After building homes in various towns in Judah, the Jews sought to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Due to opposition from the surrounding provinces, the Amorites, the Samaritans, and the Arabs, they were hindered and finally had to stop. God sent two prophets about 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah, who inspired the people to complete the temple about 515 BC. However, Jerusalem's walls were still broken down, making the city defenseless. Any attempts to restore the walls were met by sharp opposition from enemies who obtained restraining orders from various kings of Persia, including Artaxerxes. But Nehemiah was cupbearer to Artaxerxes, who appointed him to be governor of Judah and complete the walls, trumping previous policies. After developing building teams and assembling the needed materials, Nehemiah led them to complete the walls in 52 days, and later led in a great celebration as the Jews marched around the city on the top of the newly repaired walls. While Nehemiah was primarily the civil governor during this time, Ezra, a priest and scribe, was the spiritual leader. By means of a scripture-reading marathon, the people's hearts were touched, and they began to repent of sins and pledge themselves to serve God faithfully. Later, however, we see signs of the revival waning. Like Ezra before him, Nehemiah has to deal with the vexing problems of intermarriage with the surrounding non-Jewish people that directly affects the integrity of the Jewish people. Sometime in this period, God sent the prophet Malachi to challenge the people's complacency and spiritual drifting. Malachi was the last Old Testament book to be written, perhaps as late as 430 BC, and closes the post-exilic period that we are studying.